Good morning. So I didn't get as far as Daniel got in that song before I started getting a little beclimbed. That verse, the wind goes where you send it. That one hit me hard because I thought to myself of the things and the times that I don't go, I don't do what I sense the Spirit of God sending me to do. And it's just amazing to think of God's patience and His grace and mercy in that way. I hope that was an impactful song for you as well. We worship. I'm so thankful that God created music, and He created in each of us in different degrees that we can tap into emotions and we can tap into aspects of life that music really can help. And so I'm appreciative of the band. I don't know if they're in here, but can we just show our appreciation for them? Yeah. How about I pray, and then we'll continue our study of Matthew. God, we thank you so much for your patience and your mercy with us. We thank you that we see the evidence of you all over and the handiwork of your creation in the goodness and love that are inside your image bearers. And Father, as we open up your word, and as your Spirit works in each of us here, Lord, some in this place are just trying to understand who you are and who they are and what life is all about. And I pray that this time of teaching and this time of worship will be helpful and fruitful to them. For the others in here who are followers of Jesus, Lord, may we read your word this morning with a "so will I" mentality and a courage. And I pray that you would speak through me. I have nothing to say, but you have everything to say, God. And I pray you would speak through me to each and every person here in a way that would honor and glorify you and draw attention to you and you alone. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get into our study, I want to call to your attention two individuals that we have a relationship with that are very important to us, that are very far away from us, that are going through very, very challenging times. We have Pastor Dumasani in South Africa. And at last count, he had lost 7 of his congregational members to COVID. And he was quite discouraged, very discouraged. And so we have told him we're going to pray for him. And I want to do that in just a moment. And then we have another partner who's in Ethiopia, Temeskin. Both of these are great men of God. And Temeskin in particular, he is a fireball for Christ. And he has started multiple churches in a very hostile place. And there is civil unrest going on on a large scale. And I'm not able to communicate with him as is typical. He's not even sure where his people are and if they're safe or not, and it's just very challenging. And so I want to take a moment just quietly, and if you'll just lift up Dumasani and Temeskin, that God's power and provision and that their testimony and witness will prevail through the challenging times that they're in, and then I'll cover us with a prayer. So if you'll take a moment to do that. Father, we thank you for these great warriors who seek to take the name of Christ as far as it will go. And Father, we pray for the challenging situation that each of them find themselves in. And we pray your power, your provision, your courage, and the bold testimony of your people as they lead, as they look to you, God, you as the God of all comfort, we pray that they will come to know that in a way maybe they've never known it before. We pray you would do powerful and mighty things through them, that you would bring the unrest to an end, that Temeskin could again resume meeting with his people, that food would be plentiful, that communication would be restored. And Father, we pray for Pastor Dumasani, who carries a very heavy heart, losing family members among those lost to COVID. We pray that you would comfort him and give him peace. And may he see you actively working even when he cannot. And we pray your blessing over him in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Okay, well, we are continuing our study of the book of Matthew. And it's probably a good reminder. Why do we study this book? This book is old, and we might think, how can something so old really be relevant to us? And I've used this analogy before. We need two things to happen for this book to be relevant. And one of them is that God is immutable. That's a fancy word for saying God does not change. The Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The second thing we need is for people to not change. We don't change in the sense that inside of us, we still struggle with anxiety and fear and depression and anger. All those kinds, that's still something we struggle with, that God's Word speaks about and into our lives. And so because we have a God that does not change, because we have people that do not change, then when God writes a book as to how we can understand who He is and who we are and how we live in light of that, then like a map of Puyallup, it doesn't matter how old it is, if the roads are still there and the map reflects the roads, then you can get to where you need to go. It doesn't matter how old it is. And so that's why we study God's Word. It's because what His character, what He wants of His people, because of who He is, that was asked back then, still applies to you and I today. And so this morning, what I'd like you to do is get your Bibles open to the table of contents, and we're going to study the book of Matthew as we have been studying. It's the very first book of the New Testament. And so whatever page that corresponds to you in your Bible or in your Bible app, to those of you that are here, I want you to turn there. To those of you that are tuning in, please find Matthew. You'll be at chapter 1. I want you to get to chapter number 8. We're going to look at the last part of 8, and we're going to peek a little bit into chapter 13 as we continue just to start from the book of Matthew and work our way forward. And to kind of set the tone or the theme for the way I want to frame this morning is I want to acknowledge the fact that we all need, at some point in time, we all need to kind of get back to the basics. And that's when we get away from the things that really matter, the core values of something that we kind of get away, whether we're distracted or we're frustrated or whatever. We need to get back to them. For some of you that maybe the students that need to study, maybe you kind of get away from some really good study skills and you just got to get back to the basics. Or maybe you need to do that in your parenting skills, your marriage skills, the sport you play, whatever the case might be. Maybe it's your health. You got to get back to the basics because you just kind of let some things go. Well, for me, recently, it's been my golf game. As important as that is, my swing kind of left me. And I battled it and battled it, and I finally said, I got to get back to the basics. And so I went, and I went to a lesson, but not just a lesson. I went where they hook you up, and they put you on the computer, and they measure things like ball speed and swing speed and angle of attack, launch angle, those kinds of things. And to me, I could nerd out on that all day. And I got there, and they hooked me all up, and it was really helpful until I saw it on the screen, and I wanted to cry because I realized what I needed to change. And, of course, I had my instructor who was telling me, and was just, I mean, the information was just jumping off. It was overwhelming, and I was overwhelmed. And like, if you've ever played golf, you cannot think too much. You will mess yourself up. And so he said, what you need to do is, he said, you need to get back to the basics. And he gave me three things to focus on. And that's what I've been focusing on, is those three things. And I'm finding them to be helping me a great deal. Now, I haven't been able to test it yet out in the weather, because the weather, but man, I'm telling you, I'm playing a mean game of golf in my living room as I swing my golf club in the mirror. I look really good. We'll see what happens with the ball. But this morning, as we look at what it means to follow Jesus, He's come off the mountain. He's been teaching about what life in the kingdom is like. This kingdom that's real, with a real king, real citizens, real borders. He says, here's how to live in the kingdom. And then he comes off the mountain and he begins, as he was speaking with authority, he now lives with authority because he is on the Messiah tour, the I Am the Messiah tour. And what we're going to glean from this morning as we write or as we read the account by Matthew, I want you to be thinking about the basics. In particular, I want to look at three basic beliefs, attitudes, actions that we need to not lose sight of in order for our health, or excuse me, for our faith to be healthy in a way that I believe we all want it. So with that being said, let's start it with chapter 8. Look at verse 18 and follow along with me if you would. It says, when Jesus saw large crowds around him, he gave the order to go to the other side of the sea. He's talking about the Sea of Galilee. A scribe approached him and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus told him, foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Lord, another of his disciples said, first let me go bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. As he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. Suddenly a violent storm arose on the sea so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was sleeping. So the disciples came and woke him up saying, Lord, save us, we're going to die. But he said to them, why are you fearful, you of little faith? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him. When he had come to the other side, to the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him as they came out of the tombs. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. Suddenly they shouted, what do you have to do with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now a long way off from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. If you drive us out, the demons begged him, send us into the herd of pigs. Go, he told them. So when they had come out, they entered the pigs, and suddenly the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the water. Then the men who tended them fled. They went into the city and reported everything, especially what had happened to those who were demon-possessed. At that time, the whole town went out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave the region. And then skip over to chapter 13. And as we continue this, if you notice, this idea of rejecting Jesus. Matthew chapter 13, verse 54. He goes back to his hometown of Nazareth. He went to his hometown and began to teach them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, how did this wisdom and these miracles come to him? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, aren't they all with us? So where does he get all these things? And they were offended by him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his household. And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. So let's go back to chapter 8. And let's get back to the basics. And the first basic belief, the first basic assumption that I think we need to draw from this comes from those two guys at the beginning. You have one who's very excited. Jesus, I'll go wherever you want. And look how Jesus responds. You would expect him, come on, the more the merrier, right? But what does he say? He says, foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He's talking to a scribe. A scribe is a teacher of the law. And the scribe comes to Jesus as a rabbi, because Jesus was a rabbi. But he comes to him thinking that Jesus is going to set up a rabbinic school, like other rabbis do. And he was going to have this place, this permanent place that he could come and he could be a part of the teaching of Christ. But Jesus says, I'm not doing it that way. I'm not going to have a home base. I'm going to go here and I'm going to go there. And I'm going to go where the Spirit leads me. And we know that the Spirit led Jesus all the way to a horrifically uncomfortable death on a cross. And so he's just letting this guy know, hey, you want to follow me? You got to know it's not the way of comfort. If you want to be comfortable, then do not follow me. And I think we need to be reminded of that. I think that's a basic that I need. I need to be reminded that when Jesus invites us to come, and how we typically come to Christ, those of you in this room, Those of you who are watching on TV that have come to faith in Christ, you probably did not come out of the winsome teaching of Christ and the challenging way in which he was calling you to follow him. You probably didn't come that way. I didn't come that way. I came to him like the guys in the boat. When I finally realized I was at my end, and I said, help me. And I imagine that's how many of you came. We came to Jesus as Savior. We said, help me, I'm going to die. And he reached out and he helped us. But he saved us not merely from something, but he saved us to something. And that's the part that we kind of find out after the fact. That he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's not a road of comfort. And I think we need to be reminded of that. But secondly, we also need to look at the second guy. And this is the one that doesn't make any sense, right? Here's a guy, obviously his father, he loves a great deal. And he says, Lord, another of his disciples said to him, first let me go bury my father. And look at Jesus' response. I mean, here's a wonderful pastoral example in play right here, right? It's not, okay, let me pray for you. Let me know when all is well. And no, he says, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. And you look at that, you go, what's he talking about? Well, it helps to understand kind of a little background of Jewish life. First thing we need to know here is that this man's father is not dead. In all likelihood, he's declining. Because if he was dead, Jewish culture had it that the eldest son in particular was responsible for the father not only, well, being there when he was dead, but to also kind of manage the mourning period, which could take up to a year, and then take the bones of the body, put it into an ossuary box, and then bury it. So the mere fact that this guy is with Jesus tells Jesus that his dad's not dead. He's probably in declining health, and he's just thinking about, hey, I want to take care of my dad. But Jesus calls for the highest devotion. There are other places, and we'll see them as we come along. There's some very challenging passages of Scripture where Jesus clearly says that he is to have the highest place of our devotion, not even our immediate family. Are we to love and be devoted more to than him? Now, here's a question. It's for you and it's for me. Are you more devoted to your family than you are to Jesus? That's a hard question. Because devoted to family, that's a good thing. But it's not a great thing in the eyes of Christ. And here's the amazing irony in this, is that the more devoted to Christ you are, the more your family benefits. Your wife, your husband benefit, your children benefit. But we need to go back to the basics and remember that following Jesus, even though we came to him out of need and save me, and he saves me, we're like, oh, we were saved from something for something, and it was not a road of comfort. And secondly, that Jesus deserves our greatest devotion. Now, the chances are that none of us in this room will be in a situation necessarily like this man. But I suspect that we will be challenged, and we will need to choose out of devotion to Christ. We'll need to choose to serve people who are in need when we're exhausted. We'll need to choose to do our best to reconcile with the relationship and not wait for them to come to us. We'll need to choose to give up a job, a toy, a hobby, a camper, a weekend place. We'll need to choose to give that up because it keeps us from really being close to God. I imagine we'll be in those kinds of situations. Because to follow Jesus is not the road of comfort. And he is to have our highest devotion. Now, let's move to the guys in the boat. Because some of these guys are fishermen. They've been in the Sea of Galilee a lot. And there they are. Now, we have to give them credit. Let's give them credit. They're in the boat. Right? Jesus said, you want to follow me? Come on. So they are in the boat. We've got to give them that much. So they kind of have the get in the boat kind of faith. But then the storm kicks up, And I can relate to the guy who runs down to Jesus and says, "Why are you sleeping? We're going to die. Save us." I mean, I'm when it comes to my health, I'm like that. I can cough two or three times in a row. About 15 minutes later, I'm already looking online how I have cancer. And what am I going to do about that? I mean, I can go from 0 to 100 and I can freak out and say, "I'm dying. Save me." It's embarrassing, but it is what it is. I don't know what that is for you, but I can relate to this guy right here. He rushes down there and he says, "We're going to die." But he's in the boat. I imagine there's some of you in here that you're not in the boat yet. You have not made that step to put yourself in the boat with Christ. And all I want to say parenthetically is, I get that. I remember when I was not in the boat, and I remember why I wasn't in the boat. And if you have some questions, some skepticism, let's talk. I want to be a safe person for you to ask any question, to express any barrier or obstacle that's in your way, because either I've had it or I've heard it. And let's talk about that. Now, to those of you that are in the boat, here's my question. Do you have a storm-worthy faith? And the only way you'll know that is by how you handle fear and how you handle anxiety. How do I handle fear? How do I handle anxiety? That will reveal whether you have a storm-worthy faith or not. Now, what's the temptation with this verse? And I'm sure it's been taught like this, which is incorrect. And I'm sure maybe some of us might have even heard it this way. This is not a teaching about how Jesus wants to save us from the storms of life. This is not it. Remember, Jesus is on the I'm the Messiah tour. He is on this I'm the Messiah tour, which means what he's saying is, I'm going first to the people of God, the Jewish nation, who have been told that a Messiah was going to come, and this is what it was going to look like when he comes. And so Jesus has been teaching with that authority, and he's now living and demonstrating that authority so that they will understand this is the guy. And so when Jesus calms the storm, he is doing what the psalmist said, he is doing what the other Old Testament prophets said would be typical of the Messiah. So this is about Jesus' authority much more than it is about saving some fishermen from a storm that is kicked up. You see, Jesus has already shown, right? We've already seen, he has shown his authority over disease, over death, over demon possession. Now he adds to it creation. Because he wants them to see that he is who he said he is, so that they would believe him in a way that doesn't merely get them into the boat, but it gets them out of the boat. To go and to pass along, and as the storms of life come, their storm-worthy faith will get them through it. That is what he's doing. Now see, all of us in this room, we all have an object of faith. There's something that we have our faith in. It might be ourselves, it might be our money, it might be our ability to make money, it might be our job, it might be our spouse. It's something. It might be Jesus. But if it's not Jesus, all I'm going to ask you is, can whatever it is that you have your faith in, and by that I mean is whatever you trust, whatever you cling to, whatever you go to when life gets hard, and whatever that is, I'm asking you, can it calm the storms? Literally, can it tame creation the way Jesus can? I doubt that it can. And I'm lobbying for the fact that whatever your object of your faith is, if it is not Jesus, I don't think that's going to turn out well for you. I really just don't think that it is. And notice when it happens, what do? They go, "What kind of man is this?" They were amazed. Amazed. Here's my question for you. Who is Jesus to you? Honestly, who is he? Is he a person of antiquity? You know that he was on the historical timeline somewhere way back there? Is he someone that we're to model ourselves after and live like he lived in hopes that we would find favor with God? Is that who he is? Or is he a compassionate person that you just look at and you think, "Wow, I admire his compassion"? Or was he the wisest of all people and I respect his wisdom? I mean, is that who Jesus is to you? Because that's not who Jesus is. My friends, Jesus is the one who has authority over the demons, over the diseased, over death, and now over creation. My friends, he is God in flesh. And the question is, do you live your life in light of that reality? Do I live my life in light of that reality? Is our faith storm-worthy in light of that reality? Or are you like the disciples, and some of you might be, still trying to figure him out? You're there, you're in the boat, but you're just still trying to understand who he is. Understand that the strength of your faith, the strength of my faith, will be revealed in who Jesus is to us. And he said to them, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you afraid?" What does that imply? What does that tell us? Well, that tells us that following Jesus, we already said, it's not a road of comfort, right? We said that following Jesus is something that needs to be our highest priority. Now what we need to acknowledge is that following Jesus is about faith that grows. It gets stronger. It gets bolder, not because of who we are, but because of our understanding of the authority that Jesus has. And do you remember, it wasn't too long ago that we read, right? Jesus calls out someone who he says, "Look at this person's great faith." He goes, "I've seen nothing like it before." And do you remember who it was? Who was it? It was a Roman centurion, a Gentile. And do you remember what was so great about the Roman centurion's faith? It was that he comes to Jesus not so much on the power that Christ had, but on the authority that he had. He recognized Jesus not merely as Savior, but he sees him as Lord. And because of the authority that Jesus has, the centurion submits and surrenders himself. And that's what we need to remember, is that our faith, and I think the way Jesus would have liked the disciples to handle this, you know how I think he would have liked them to handle this? What would a great faith look like then? It would have looked like when the water was coming into the boat, the disciples are not panicking. They're not saying, "We're going to die." That's not what they're saying. They're saying, "We have on this boat one whose authority we've never seen before in the way that they teach, and one whose authority we've never seen in the way that they live. Pick up a can and start bailing." That's what Jesus would look for them, is to say, "You know what? We're not going to freak out. We're going to do what we can do in this situation, and we're going to bail water. And we're going to trust in the authority of the one that we have heard and we've seen." And that's what he wants for you and for me. And then I get to the last and maybe the most difficult. And for that, I want you to look at specifically verses, let's go back to chapter 8, verse 34. Remember what happens here. He drives out these demons. And he sends them into pigs upon the request of the demons. Now, what's going on there? Don't have time to really get into that too deeply. But let's just go with this for the moment. The demons, their purpose is to wreak havoc. And they are now wreaking havoc in the lives of two men who have come, and or who Jesus has come to, and they know that their time in those two men is short-lived. Jesus is going to, as he has been doing. And do you notice the way the demons, or the, speaking through these men, they call Jesus the Son of God. They know Jesus, and they understand his identity better than his disciples do. And they say, "Why are you here so early?" An acknowledgement of the judgment that is to come. And they know that Jesus is going to cast them out. And all they're asking is, "Send us into somewhere else where we can wreak havoc as well." And he says, "Send us," they say, "send us into the pigs." And Jesus says, "Go." Now, why does he do that? Well, again, just maybe. Jesus realizes on the Messiah tour, for people to understand that I have authority over the demons, if he merely said to the two and calls the demons outside, "Leave," cast them out, and all of a sudden the two guys start acting normal again, the crowd could think, maybe this is contrived. Maybe this has been rehearsed. Maybe those two are just playing along for the time, right? There could be some doubt. But if simultaneously these two are delivered, and then all of a sudden a herd of pigs, which Mark, the book of Mark tells us is probably about 2,000, the demons go into the herd of pigs, and then all of a sudden you have this event that cannot be explained. All of a sudden from these pigs comes this mad rush off the bank into the water. Now that is a little harder to rehearse. Because why? Because Jesus is on the I'm the Messiah tour. Now you would think that the people would embrace that. But verse 34, you'd think they'd come running to the edge of town. He is authority over the demons. This is the guy. But what do? When they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. And then when you go over to chapter 13, right, you've got the Jesus is back in his hometown. And what are the people doing there? Who is this guy? Wait, we know who this guy is. Who does he think he is? We know his dad, we know his mom, we know his brothers, we know his sister. This guy is nothing special. And it says what? They were offended. They were offended. One town comes out, leave. They reject him, right? Those that were closest to him, which is why Jesus kind of responds with that proverbial saying. He says, hey, the only place I won't get authority is those who know of me best. They don't know me, they know of me best. Why is Jesus rejected? Why is he offensive? Because we need to know that, because if we're following Christ, remember, we're back to the basics, and this is a basic we really don't think about much. If we truly are following Jesus, it's not the road of comfort. If we're living for him above all other things, if we're letting our faith grow in ways that we're able to get out of the boat and out and talking among people and sharing the message of Christ, my friends, we will and should expect at times rejection and opposition. And that is what's happening here. Jesus is being rejected. Now, why is he being rejected? Because he has authority. And authority is scary to people who think they're an authority. Even the most compliant in here, even the rule followers of rule followers in here, you don't like authority. There will be times where you will follow the rules because in a way that's you still trying to control your life. Nobody likes authority other than the one they think they have. And Jesus was coming as the authority. And that offended people because of the implications and the ramifications of it. They didn't like it because of what it would mean. But even more than that, the message of Christ, as he has been proclaiming, is offensive. Peter, who denied Jesus three times, says it this way, and he uses this metaphor of the temple. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says this, so honor will come, he's talking to those who are considering the claims of Christ in Christianity. He says in verse 7, so honor will come to you who believe. But for the unbelieving, for those who say leave the region, for those who are offended at the thought that Jesus is who he said he is and has the authority that he's both taught and demonstrated, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone, and a stone to stumble over and a rock to trip over. Jesus and his life, and in particular the cross, is offensive to people. Because the cross says you need a Savior. And the cross says I need a Savior. The cross says you can't do anything to save yourself. You can't do anything to find the favor of God and the forgiveness of God. You are too lost. You are too hopeless. You are too helpless. You need someone to save you. And that is offensive. That is offensive to a prideful person. That is offensive to people who think that God somehow looks at the good things you're doing and will grade you out one day, and you'll grade out well enough. And so, my friends, as we get out of the boat, and as our faith is strengthened, and we have storm-worthy faith, as we begin, as we've always been told, and as always has been the intention of Christ for his church, is that we share the teaching of Christ, the message of Christ. Not everyone's going to like that. You're going to be rejected. You're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be told to leave. And we've got to be okay with that. I mean, that's what it means to follow him. Now, let me say this. This is very important. May the rejection always be, whenever it is, may it always be for what we say and not how we say it. These are things we need to say humbly. These are things we need to say thoughtfully, not condemningly, not arrogantly, not matter-of-factly, but we care about the people we're talking about. But understand, even with that, you're still going to be rejected at times. You're going to be told to leave at times. And if we get surprised by that, then we have not read this book. We don't understand what it means to follow the one who was rejected. We don't get that. We cannot choose our discipleship. We cannot do that. You said, Lord, save me, I'm dying. And he saved you by dying himself, by going to a horrifically uncomfortable place. Because he saved you from something for something. He saved me from something for something. And I think we've lost sight of that. I think we need to get back to the basics and realize that and live in light of that. So here's my challenge for you this week. I just want you to reflect on some questions. I'm going to ask you first, I want you to think about, how am I uncomfortable for Jesus? How am I uncomfortable? Because I'm living a life for Christ. Secondly, I want you to ask yourself, is Jesus someone I follow or do I fit him in? Do I follow him? Do I take my lead from him? Do I plan my day with him? Or do I just try to fit him in to what I'm doing for myself? Thirdly is, when and how was the last time Jesus amazed you? The disciples, they were amazed. Who is this person? And I'm just asking you, if Jesus is alive and well in your life, if he's alive and well in my life, then how often should we be amazed? And if you're not amazed with some sense of regularity, something's off. And you need to get back to the basics. And then lastly, I just want you to ask yourself, when and how have you taken a stand for Jesus and his message? When was the last time? How did that look? Because that's what we've been called to do, to get out of the boat and to say, so will I. Let me pray. Father, thank you, Lord God, for your patience with us. I pray as we continue to reflect on these words and as we continue, Lord God, to worship you, that deep down these truths will be driven, these basics will come back to us in a way that will change us and transform us and to be the people you've always wanted us to be. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.